What do you love? What we love reveals much about ourselves. What brings you the greatest pleasure? I want to exhort you, young adults, go back every now and then to your Instagram or Facebook and to look at the type of things that you posted. If there's a pattern to what you tend to post over and over and over. And that probably gives you a good idea of what you truly love, what you like. Is it your family that you love? Is it your hobby? Is it food? Is it a certain boy band that we love? All of the above, of course. But what is it that you most love? Okay? What gives you the greatest pleasure? Think about that. Okay? Try to think about at least one thing that gives you the greatest pleasure. Now, the greatest love is not loving ourselves, as Whitney Houston sang years ago, right? But it's loving that which is most valuable. Greatest love is loving that which is most valuable. And most people, to most people, the most valuable thing is themselves, right? So the greatest love, they would say, is loving myself because myself is what's most valuable in the world. But I want to say, with all due respect, you are just one of 7 billion in this world. If you disappear today, it wouldn't make that much of a difference in this world. There are 7 billion other people to replace you, okay? So you're not that special. So the greatest love is not loving yourself simply because you're not the most valuable thing in the world. What is most valuable? God. God is the most valuable because he's the one who gave us all these things that we value. He created all things, and we learn to value them. But where did they come from? They came from God. And so, by default, because God is the one who created all these things that we value, he, by default, is the most valuable of all things or all persons. And therefore, the greatest love is loving that which is most valuable, which means loving God is the greatest love of all. Right? That conclusion we can draw. Loving God, which is the most valuable, is the greatest love of all. Now, why is this important for us to know? Because our greatest joy and our greatest happiness depends on it. Here's what I mean. I believe the greatest happiness comes from loving that which is most valuable. Because happiness comes from enjoying that which we value. Think about what gives you happiness. What brings you happiness? What websites do you click on, right? What new thing, if you were to get, gives you so much pleasure? Or what do you daydream about when you don't have to do anything? Or at nighttime, right, when you want to fall asleep on a good theme, what are you thinking about? You know, maybe meeting that boy for the first time, you know, in a boy band or what have you, right? Or girl, or, you know, what brings you pleasure? What kind of thoughts bring you pleasure, right? Maybe it's your family, right? Because you value your family. But the reason why your family would bring you such pleasure and happiness is because you happen to value your family, right? Nobody's happy there are 2 billion grains of sand on your driveway because you don't value sand, right? But you value your family, and therefore you draw much pleasure out of your family. Perhaps it's your friends, right? Or their approval on your Instagram, right? Likes and so on, because you value your friends. So again, we draw our happiness and joy from that which we value. Or maybe it's food. Many of you post food online, right? Because why? Again, you value it. And because you value it, having it will give you much joy and happiness. But again, what is most valuable, right? What is most valuable? God. And since God is most valuable, when we value him more than anything else, we can draw the maximum happiness and joy from him. Does that make sense? Right? That which is most valuable has the potential of giving us the most happiness. It's the argument that I'm making. And therefore, if you value God, which is the most valuable above all things, then you will be the happiest because he is the most valuable. And this is why we recommend God to you week in and week out. Remember, we pastors, our job is to work for your joy. Okay, the Bible says, right? Paul says, we work for your joy. And so we sit there literally, how can I make my congregation more joyful? Even though they go through the valley of the shadow of death, even though they go through family deaths, right? Sickness and all these things, how can they still be in joy, even rejoice over those things because they know that things will change? What can I do to help them do that? And only one way I know, and is to help you value that which is most valuable. And that's why we are recommending God to you week in and week out. We're not so much about how to fix your marriage in 4 steps, right? Or how to find a boyfriend or girlfriend if you've been single and you're 35 years old, right? And take these steps or whatever you, how to, I mean, you know, yeah, those applications come, but more important than all those things is help you value that which is most valuable, because I know that that will make you the happiest, right? For your maximum joy, we do what we do. But let me ask this question, and I think it's going to bring it together. Do you love God? Of course, you would say, if you're a Christian. But let me change the wording a little bit, because it's going to help you think in a slightly different way. Do you like God? Has anybody else asked you that question? Do you love God? You've heard that many times. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul. Do you love God? But do you like God? Do you want to be around Him? Do you enjoy Him? Do you take pleasure in God? Now, I think it's important that not only we love God as we traditionally understand love, but we also like God. Now, please know that the word love in the Bible encompasses affection, fondness, and pleasure. But since we Christians tend to think of love as an act, okay, if you came up in a traditional church, right, you are taught that love is mostly what we do, right? Love is what we do through action. So when somebody asks you, do you love God? Immediately what you're thinking is, are you reading your Bible? Are you going to church faithfully? Are you serving God in any kind of capacity, right? Have you gone on mission trips? All these are do's, right? Acts that we perform. And we do that because unconsciously we've been taught that loving God is doing things for God, right? Now, that is only part of the truth. But loving God, right, is loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind. That means not only through our actions, but also through our emotions as well. So that's why I'm asking the question. Yes, do you love God? Yeah, I'm doing things for God. But do you like Him emotionally? Is He pleasurable to you? Do you enjoy Him? Do you want to be around Him? What do you think of God when you think about God? What thoughts come to your mind? And I think that's a very important question. I ask fathers, and I can ask the same question to the mothers, this question. I know you love your kids. Fathers, and you would do anything for them. Good fathers will do that, right? But I ask them, do you like your children? Fathers, mothers, ask yourself that. I know I love my children, of course, you would say that, but do I actually like them? That's a slightly different question, isn't it? Many parents love their children, but many parents don't like their children. You know what the difference is? The difference is that if I had a choice, I would be around them. I'm their parents, and I care for their future, so I'm going to discipline them. I'm going to tell them what to do. But as far as enjoying their company, and as far as taking pleasure out of spending time with them, if I had a choice, I would lock myself in my man cave and do my own thing, and, you know, and they can do their own thing, right? But, I mean, you know, if I had a choice, I would not take them on trips, right? But I kind of have to. But do you like them as in, even if you don't have to take them on trips, just because you like their company, you want them to come with you? When I went to New York 2 months ago, right, to perform a wedding, and that was the first time that I traveled in a long time that I traveled without my family. And you know what? Usually, months ahead of going anywhere, I'll plan. I mean, those of you who know, I'll plan out, like, every single thing. I'll, like, find out everything to know about that destination. Why? Not for myself, because I want my family to enjoy it. But New York, I wasn't going with my family. I did nothing. I did no plan. landed, I had to take a subway to the other place. It took me 2 hours to travel like 30 minutes because I didn't know, like I didn't plan. And the reason is because like my family's not going with me. It's going to be boring. It's just going to be by myself. And I don't even know if I want to go, you know, to be honest. That's the way I was thinking because I enjoy my family's accompaniment. I enjoy their presence, right? I like being around them. I like my family. I like my children. Of course, I love, right? Just like any good father. But I also like them. And you know that there's a difference between those two questions. So now I'm asking you to ask a question. I know you would say that you love God, but do you like God? Do you like Him? Now, to give some biblical legs under this, when Jesus asked Peter 3 times, we come back to this theme again, right? Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? The first 2 times, and those of you who know, there are multiple words for the word love in Greek, right? The first 2 times, Jesus used the word agapes. It comes from agape, right? Do you agape me? Do you agape me? And agape is this godly love which regards somebody in a high esteem. So do you love me with godly love? Do you love me with godly love? Twice. But the third time he says it, asks it, he changes a word and he uses the word philetais or phileis that comes from the word phileo, which means friendly love or, better yet, fondness. In other words, are you fond of me? So I can switch it, okay, to today's vernacular and then say, do you like me? Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord. Do you love me, Peter? Yes, Lord. Do you like me? Right? So there's a biblical leg that goes under what I've been saying. So let me ask you again. I know you love God, but do you like God? Do you want to be around Him? Right? Now, that was not my point. Let's turn this whole thing around. This is what I'm really trying to get at. We've been talking about how our love toward God must be not only love, but also like. Love should, okay, encompass like, is what I'm saying. Not just action, but also emotions. But what about God's love for us? Have you ever asked yourself this question? I know God loves me, Bible says so, but God, does God like me? So let me ask it to you. Do you think God likes you? You know God loves you, right? God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, right? You know that. But does God like you? It's a slightly different question, isn't it? Now you're thinking, huh, I'm not sure, right, whether God likes me. So what am I asking you when I ask you if God likes you? Well, does God enjoy being around you, right? Does God take pleasure in you? God, does God like what you do or what you like, right? If I say that I like my daughters, right, what I'm really saying is I'm enjoying what they enjoy, right? I play games with them. I like spending time. That's what it means. And so when we ask the question, does God like us? I mean, it's the same question. Emotionally, is he delighting in us? So let me say it this way. I believe God loves everyone the same. God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, right? How much does God love you? Maximally. God loves every single one of you exactly the same in that He loves you maximally. He cannot love you any more than He does. If you ever thought, God, I want you to show me a greater love than what you have shown me so far, God will say what? I can't. I'm sorry. I gave you my Son. I gave you my best. Right? I cannot give you anything better than my Son, so I cannot love you more than I have, even though I am God. That's something that I cannot do. I love you maximally, all of you. So God loves us exactly the same, which is maximum, 10 out of 10. Okay? However, does God like everyone the same? The answer is no. God does not like or does not take pleasure in everyone the same way. And that's what the text that we read today is alluding to. Think about it. Today's text, just 2 verses, God delights not in the strength of the horse, nor His pleasure in the legs of a man. But God takes pleasure, or God likes, in those who fear Him and in those who hope in His steadfast love. If God delighted in everybody equally the same and never changed, then this verse would be meaningless, right? But he's saying that God does not like everyone the same. He does not take pleasure in everybody the same. No, he rather takes pleasure in those who put their hope in him and who fear his name. So yes, God loves everyone equally, maximally. But God does not like everyone equally, maximally. It depends. It depends on what or how or our disposition toward him. Let me give you another verse. Maybe you haven't thought of it this way. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So God displayed his love toward us by doing what? By acting. He gave us his son, right? We get that. But let me ask you this. Really, Jesus could have come as a man, not as a baby. He could have come as a man, right, fully grown man, and then he could have been crucified on the day that he arrived, and then 3 days later, rise from the dead, and then he went right back to heaven. His mission would have been accomplished if he did just exactly that. He didn't have to come as a baby, spend 33 years growing up, right, in a home, as a human being, and then calling his disciples and spending time with them for 3 years, going everywhere, sleeping together, right? Eating together and teaching them and laughing with them and partying with them and all these things. He didn't have to go through all of that to accomplish his mission. He could have just come as a man and then die and then resurrected and go back to heaven. He's done. The world will be saved anyway. But why did he spend 33 years? You know what I think it is? I think it's because he wanted to be with us. Right? Emmanuel, God with us. Why would you be with somebody? Why would you choose to be with somebody for 33 years unless you really like them? Right? I can only imagine, right? Because John says, you know, there are so many things that you know, even if the world was made out of books, right, we don't have enough to write. I want to just get a little more taste of what it was like, you know, between the disciples and Jesus. What kind of games do they play, you know, in the middle of the night, you know, after Jesus has performed a miracle and they're asking questions, and I can just, you know, imagine like Jesus beaming and explaining these things to these young kids, right, teenagers, a lot of them, and just having a ball with them as he sees them growing up, right, as an older brother or as a father figure to them. Man, you know, what would it have been like? I can only imagine. And I believe that God enjoyed that. God likes to do that. And I think he demonstrated that, right, with his life. And so it's not only important that we ask the question, right, does God love us? Yes. But does God like us? Depends, right? What does it depend on? It tells us right here in the verse. The Lord takes pleasure, Lord likes those who fear him, and those who hope in his steadfast love. Those are the type of people that God likes. Okay? Now, to understand what it means to fear God and hope in his love, think about what he doesn't take pleasure in, what he does not like. He says, he does not take pleasure in the strength of the horse or in the legs of a man. What's wrong with horse? What's wrong with legs of a man, right? Now, in the context, horses were used for wars, okay? Wars, going to war. There's nothing wrong with horses. God loves horses. He created them. They're beautiful creatures, okay? So for those of you animal lovers, right, I mean, horses are beautiful, all right? So God created them, okay? So God has nothing against horses, all right? Or our legs, okay? Even though they might be short and ugly or whatever, right? He loves them. He created them. But in the context, what he's really talking about is people used horses for wars. It's almost like saying, God is not interested or impressed by the number of tanks you have because it's a war machine, right? And the legs, referring, I believe, is to the same thing. Legs are used to march on, right, and to drive the enemy to back to their position. And so what God is saying is that God is not interested in our power, our own strength, our own abilities, what we can do, God is not impressed by. God does not take pleasure in taking power onto ourselves and us trying to achieve with our own strength, because they came from God anyway, without God's help. Okay? So God is not impressed by that. God is not pleased by that. God does not like that. In other words, In other words, God does not take pleasure in us putting our hope in our investment portfolio. God does not like our marathon training to keep our body healthy. God is not pleased by our dieting to get a husband, right? I gotta look cute, right? Guys go for that. Or God does not take pleasure in education to guarantee our future. If I have my PhD, right? Get a tenure, right, somewhere as a professor, my life is set. God does not take pleasure in that. Or the welfare system to take care of us. I'm not saying that any of these things is wrong. What I'm saying is, what's wrong is us putting our hope and trust in these things. That is wrong. Okay? God does not take pleasure in unbelief. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. That's why God is not pleased with the unbelievers. No matter how many good things that they do, no matter how many billion dollars that they contribute to the hospitals and the orphanage and so on, if they are not doing it out of faith, God is not pleased. Because the only thing that will please him is faith in him, which means trust and putting our hope in him. So let's go to that. Who is he pleased with? We found out who he's not pleased with. It's the opposite, right? So one at a time, real short. First of all, God takes pleasure in those who fear him. Fear. What does that mean? Afraid of him? Scared of him? I'm not going to say no. I think some elements of fearing God is being scared of him. Okay? And being afraid of him because of his awesome power. Okay? However, it's more reverential fear, right? It's more healthy fear, knowing that he has all authority, that you can drop dead any moment. However, he's a good God and you can trust him, right? As a beaver, I believe, it said to one of the girls in the Chronicles of Narnia, right, about Aslan, the lion, terrifying lion. Well, is he safe? And the beaver would say, safe? He's a lion! But he's a good lion, I tell you, right? And that's God. Right? He's a terrible, terrifying, awesome God, but he is for us. And so we fear him rightly. Yes, we are afraid of him in a way, but knowing that he is for us, right? So we need to fear him in that way. How do we display that we fear him? Here's the best definition that I've heard of how to fear him, and that is being constantly mindful of God, keenly aware of his presence everywhere you are. That's how you fear him. Keenly aware of his presence wherever you are and constantly being mindful of God. That he sees everything that you do for your own protection. And he wants you to act like his children again for your own good. So that means every decision that we make should have that be factored in. That God is my sovereignty, right? God is my Lord. God is my Father. I want to please him. Having that constantly on your mind is what fearing God really is. So let me give you an example. Before spending money, asking God, would God be pleased with how I spend this money? Right? You're being mindful of God. You're being aware of the presence of God at that moment. Okay? You factor him into every decision that you make, and that demonstrates that you fear him. Last Friday morning, two mornings ago, it was gorgeous, right? We are having some gorgeous weather. And I went for a long run, and I started running really maybe 6 months ago more seriously to stay healthy, to be honest, right? Because I'm going to be 50 next year, I want to stay healthy. But as I was running, and I was doing really well, but the whole time I'm thinking, you know what? I could just drop dead any moment, right? If God does not show me favor. Only by the grace of God that I can get up and do what I am doing. But it doesn't matter how healthy I try to stay, how healthy I eat. If God does not command me to keep going, if God does not command my heartbeat to beat every single moment that it beats, then I'm just going to drop dead right there on the pavement, right? Even before I take my phone out and call my wife 911 or whatever, I'll be dead. And that has happened, right, to young people, like a Major League Baseball player who died in his sleep when he was only 28 years old last month, right? That's fearing God, because the whole time, you know what? I don't care if you're training for a marathon, right? I don't care if you're eating all vegetables, right, or you are vegan. If God is not in it, then you could just drop dead any moment. That's fearing God, right? Knowing that God is in control and you're thanking God every moment, okay? So fear God. And then the second thing, how do we please God? God takes pleasure in those who hope in his steadfast love. How do we do that? It's believing that God has your best interest in mind, even in the midst of seeming failure. God has your best interest in mind, even though things are not going your way. That's putting your hope in God, right? Not hoping how well things will turn out, not hoping in your education, not hoping in your 401k or what have you, right? Or the housing market going up and you have a couple houses that you have bought. Not putting your hope in any of those things, but putting your hope solidly and squarely in God, especially manifested when things are not going your way, when it seems like you're failing, knowing that, no, God is working this out. God is going to work this out. Maybe not in my lifetime, but maybe I'm gone. Maybe I'll see it in my lifetime. Maybe I won't, but I know that God has my best interest in mind just because of what he said. Genesis 50:20, Joseph said to his brothers, think about this faith and think about why he was so favored or liked by God. He said, you meant evil against me, brothers, but God meant it for good. Right? You meant evil. I didn't like it. I was in prison, accused wrongly of rape. Right? But God meant it for good. What a faith. No wonder he was so favored. No wonder he was liked by God. Right? Because he put his trust and hope in him. Let me give you a couple more things and I'm done. What does it look like to hope in God? It is quietly trusting God while waiting in the doctor's office for the result. It is keep hoping in God when our teenage children don't seem to be following God. It's trusting God's provision when it seems like you're going to be single forever and everyone else seems to be pairing up. It's putting confidence in God to use you when you aren't as smart, as good-looking, or as well-connected as other teenagers. I hope you make every effort to please God, because it is when we are most pleasing to him, we'll be most pleased ourselves. It is when you are most pleasing to him, when you like him the most, that's when you will be the happiest. Whatever happiness that you have experienced, it's less than best. You can be happier when you value that which is the most valuable as the most valuable, which is God. Let's pray.